I've sort of summed it up in one word, what we're going to talk about today, and that's waiting. We all love to wait. I listen to people grumble in lineups, and I think, then go home. And then the lineup will be shorter for the rest of us. But no, they stand there and grumble. It's unbelievable. But waiting. And you know, sometimes when God asks us to wait, it may seem like a waste of time. The Oxford Dictionary says, for a definition of waiting, remain inactive for a specified period of time. Not sure about that. Guess that defines, or depends what you, how you define inactive. It also, second definition, be ready or available. In other words, you're waiting and you're just ready and available when the call comes. Sounds like the fire department. Or it means do not begin until. Those were three of the seven or eight definitions. Waiting. Doing what? For how long? In verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1, we looked at it last week, it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. Jesus has spoken to them on a number of occasions about the promise of the Father, the Comforter who would come when he returned. So it was very necessary that they have that time to wait and see what God had for them. He said, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Well, Lord, how many days? Do you ever act like that when God asks you to wait and you're spending that time and it just seems like you just wish you could get a handle on, oh, okay, I can wait, but how long do I have to wait? You ever get impatient with God? You pray and you pray and you pray and you wait and you wait and you don't seem to get anything. Not even a whisper. Well, they were waiting for the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting? In verse 7, Jesus says, there's some things you don't need to know, one of which is the future times and seasons. But there were two things you need to know. You do need to know that God set those times and seasons. Leave that with Him. Secondly, you do need to know that you are to be my witnesses. He had already given the mandate to them. We looked at that last week. And then in verse 8, he goes on and says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's interesting when you think about, you will receive power. Imagine, they've just witnessed the ascension. How amazing was that? And they know that they've been told they need to be witnesses. Can't you imagine that they're already pumped? They are ready to tell everything they know about Jesus. They saw him alive after going through the cross, the crucifixion, and burial. And now he's alive. And now he has ascended. Don't you think that they're all ready to go out and to let people know what's happened? And God says, go to Jerusalem and wait. How do you keep a secret? I get a kick out of people who come to you and say, you know, I'm not supposed to tell anybody, but I could tell you. Well, that just tells me, don't tell them anything that they're not supposed to tell somebody else. But he said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be witnesses to me, to the end of the earth. They needed something that they didn't even know they needed. Oh, they could talk. They could share what they've seen and heard. But the key is that it would not be effective without the Spirit of God working through it. My wife and I used to teach Bible clubs to kids. Some of you know that. And she would be at one Bible club and I would be at another. And then we would get together after and drive to the next two and we'd be apart. And we did that for 8 weeks. And it was amazing when we would share what happened. And it would be, the story went really well, this went really well, and nothing happened. The other times, this didn't go well, and this didn't go well, and something happened. God spoke to somebody. Which was just a constant reminder that we need to wait upon the Spirit of God. And unless the Spirit of God is working through us and through His Word, it is not effective. They needed, and they didn't even know what they needed, because their assignment was so big to be witnesses at home and abroad. Now, I don't know about you, but a witness at home, for me, has always been difficult. I don't mean in the home I grew up in, because my whole family knows the Lord and I'm very, very blessed that way. But I was asked to speak at the 50th anniversary of the school class that I was in. So I was to speak, and it was also a celebration of an anniversary of our town. And I was the only guy who grew up there and became a pastor. So I got asked. So I was going to preach there, and the introduction for my speaking was by a fellow who I ran around with his two boys that were now RCMP officers. And he said, now I want to introduce Dennis Burris, and he's going to speak to us today. And he's the one that taught all my kids everything bad they know. Thanks, Eddie. May you drive your truck somewhere else. But you know, Jesus said that in your own country, you don't have the same exception. You're just not accepted the same way. So witnessing at home could be the hardest part, but that's what Jesus said. They begin at Jerusalem, and then they branch out. So they were waiting for the Holy Spirit. Secondly, in verses 12 to 14, they're waiting and praying and worshiping. Now, I don't know what you do when you wait, but I thought this is really good for us. It's good for me to think about, and let's just read verses 12 to 14. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter and James, John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplications with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Interesting. His earthly family. So they went back to Jerusalem. They were obedient. They did what he told them to do. And when they got there, they went into the upper room. It was a familiar place where at the end of the Gospel of Luke, which we are just finished, except for next week's message to finish it all off. It's interesting that when they went there before, it was locked. The door was locked for fear of the Jews. This time, they're not afraid of the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders. And in verses in Luke 24, verse 53, it says that they were continually in the temple praising God. No longer in hiding. Now they're out in public, and they were worshiping. They were praising God. So their waiting involved praise and worship rather than just sitting and waiting. You know, sometimes we think that we can wait and do nothing, but that's not the idea. It's a learning time. And it says in verse 14 that these all continued with one accord in prayer. That's amazing. All these people, the apostles, his family, and the other, and later we find out about 120 people, they were praying one accord, one mind, one focus. I got thinking about that. If we gathered together as a body, prayed with one mind, there would be no thoughts of anything divisive. Do you ever think about that? I mean, just imagine. Here are these people, and they're praying, but then there's Peter. Well, he denied the Lord three times. Oh, and there's Thomas. He doubted. Well, and then there's John. And you could just go through the whole list, right? It's the same here. We could be praying, but we could be thinking about, well, yeah, and you know, Henry's getting forgetful. He mentioned that. Well, there's, you know, divisive, detrimental, praying one accord. What an amazing thing it must have been. But you have to remember, they were walking with the Lord Jesus. They were talking with the Lord Jesus. Now he's gone. How do you communicate with him? By prayer. This was the only avenue they have now to communicate with their Lord. And it was not prayer for the baptism with the Spirit. God said, you will be baptized with the Spirit. Just go to Jerusalem and wait for it. So God was not going to act if they prayed sufficiently. That's not the boundaries. He says, these all continued with one accord in prayer with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Earlier, you read about his brothers not believing Jesus was Messiah, that he was God the Son in human flesh. Now we read that he is. It's also interesting that they were praying and worshiping, and they were worshiping Jesus, and Mary was worshiping Jesus. Waiting and praying and praising and worshiping. When you have to wait in line, can you maybe think about praying or praising or worshiping? It works. In fact, just start humming if you can hum a tune of an old hymn. And amazed how many people recognize it. I used to stand in line and whistle. Quietly, not loud, not offensively. And one person said, are you always this joyful? Well, that's a good question. Better than, are you always this grumpy? Might we just use praise? It changes our whole focus. Verses 15 to 20, they were waiting and reflecting. This was not the pretty part. There are not pretty parts sometimes. It says, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of the names was about 120, and said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David, that would be King David, concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. Not pretty. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language, Ekel Drama, Dama. That is, field of blood. For it is written, in the book of the Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it. Just that far. Even though they were excited with the resurrection and with the ascension and with all of those things, they still had to deal with the things related around Judas. And notice the things that Peter quotes. He says, Peter says, this scripture had to be fulfilled. It was prophetic when it was given in the Psalms, but now you have to look at it. The Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas. Judas became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. And then Peter says, for he was numbered with us. He was chosen and numbered with us. John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71. Jesus speaking to the 12, he says, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, who would betray him. And then Peter goes on and says, and obtained a part in this ministry. Judas carried the money box. In John chapter 12, he was called a thief because he took money from them. But think about it. He walked with Jesus. He looked like a disciple. And yet, he betrayed Jesus. What did the community see? Until he betrayed, they would not know that he was any different than John or Matthew or any of the others. So I have a question for you. How do we deal with people in the church that mess up? You ever think about that? Because people in churches mess up. As they said, he was numbered with us. Those in the church who mess up are numbered with us. He had a bad testimony. They have a bad testimony. His bad testimony reflected on all the disciples of Jesus. Our bad testimony would reflect on all of the ones of this church. You see, we all influence or make up the testimony of Bethany Baptist Church. Wonder how we do. Something to think about. Then it says, this field was purchased. Judas purchased. Well, the money that he got, the 30 pieces of silver, he went back, as you might recall, and he threw it down in front of the religious leaders, and he left it there, and he went out and hung himself, and they bought the piece of property because it was blood money. They would not keep it, and Judas committed suicide. And now we're trying to convince people that it's okay to have a doctor help you commit suicide. Give your head a shake. It became known to all living in Jerusalem that it was called the Field of Blood. Once it's out, you can't bring it back. We need to be very careful what we do and how we live because we bring the testimony of this place before others. And it went on to say, let his habitation be desolate, and so it was. But they also waited and obeyed in verses 21 to 26. And it said, let another take his office. And Peter, being aware of the scriptures, stepped up, and he began to show them that he needed to be replaced. Now, I don't know if it was the 11 disciples or all 120 present who got to be a part of the vote. but they voted. Now, it's interesting. I'm amazed at the number of writers that criticize Peter for having gone ahead and done this. Some say, well, he should have waited at least until the Holy Spirit was given for at Pentecost. But in John chapter 20 and verse 22, Jesus said to his disciples, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. They weren't going to get any more of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. That was the beginning of the church. So Peter was equipped spiritually to give this leadership. And it says, of these men who accompanied us. So it gives two requirements. Number one, the person that would be chosen had to have been with them from John the Baptist all the way until the ascension. He had to walk with them throughout that whole time. All the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. They could be a true witness of him. And they were present to see the Lord ascend. And when it says beginning at the baptism of John, some say that they were there and were baptized by John. But if nothing else, I would assume that they witnessed Jesus being baptized by John. And they heard the Father say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then the second requirement was that they must become a witness with them of his resurrection. They had to see the risen Savior. And then they were to be established as an apostle and to be one of the witnesses that was responsible to go witness in Jerusalem and then right on out to the ends of the earth. They would take up that mantle and keep going. And they presented two people. Out of 120 present, they brought two names forward. Joseph, called Barsabbas, or injustice, or Matthias. And there's not a lot said about him, except Matthias' name means gift of God. But they knew who they were. And as soon as they found out the two names, they began to argue which one was best. And doesn't say that, does it? They pray. Still doing the thing that they were doing before, praying with one mind, and they prayed. And they prayed that God, who knows the hearts of all men, that he would show them who he wanted to be the next one. I like what Warren Wiersbe writes. This is certainly a good lesson for a church today. That would be us. Prayer is both the thermometer and the thermostat of the local church. For the spiritual temperature either goes up or down depending on how God's people pray. John Bunyan, and he quotes John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress, said, prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. In the book of Acts, you see prayer accomplishing all these things. End of his quote. The apostles in Acts 6 said they would give themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, while people were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit directed them to set apart Barnabas and Paul for ministry. The Lord hears when we pray. The church needs people to pray. It's a fact of the spiritual life. So they asked, show us which of these two you have chosen. And then they cast their lots. Now the casting of lots, from what I can gather, is not mentioned again in the New Testament. It was an Old Testament practice. It was accepted. It was very interesting. If you listen to what Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 33, it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Leviticus 16 and verse 8, Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats. He was the priest. Numbers 26, 55, the land shall be divided by lot. Proverbs 18, 18, casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. And the lot fell on Matthias. God spoke through that method, and they chose Matthias. Could God have stopped the procedure? Absolutely. Would he have stopped it if it was wrong? If it was the wrong person? You see, some say Paul should have been that person. But Paul wasn't even saved then. Paul didn't walk with Jesus. Paul didn't see the resurrection. He said he was born out of due time, but never sounded like he should have been. And Matthias was numbered with the apostles. You know, the thing that stands out to me, there are two things that relate to us. We have a nominating committee that is working toward having a slate of officers for our church. They will be presenting names before long. They need prayer. And they need people who are willing to serve. That's part of the ministry. So when you think about that phone call from someone on the nominating committee or that personal contact, don't just quickly say what you said last year. Think about, is this the year I should serve again? Or is this the year I should start serving? It's very important. But all of us need to be in prayer that we might know God's appointment of whom for which ministry. The other thing that stands out to me is when the lot was cast, Matthias was chosen, he was accepted. It was done. There was no discussion. It was accepted, and they went on. I believe that also is important for us to support those whom God puts in those places. So, does God have you waiting for something? Something you're praying about? Something you're concerned about? Some issue that's going on in your life? I know that there are some who have the sale of a home on their hearts and minds. So whatever it is, I trust that you will just think about what you do while you're waiting, seeking God's direction. And then think about how you respond. Can you rejoice in the time of waiting? I trust so. I trust so. I'm going to say something else that has nothing to do with the message. But in all my years of ministry, every time you come to the end of a message to challenge people about what was said, there's an interruption in the audience. That's a fact. Because it takes very little to derail what God is working on in someone's heart. I don't say that to put that individual down. I just say that that is something we all need to be careful of, because we can stand in the way of something God is about to do. So don't turn around and forget what he was just saying to you. All right? We're going to sing a song. The team is going to come up and lead us. And then after that, I'm going to lead us in prayer. I want you to think about the words, because it is, to God be the glory. I don't think they were thinking of God be the glory when they were thinking and reflecting on Judas. But when they got to the place of choosing someone and they arrived at that decision, they knew they could praise God for it. May God just help us to cement together anything that he has taught us today.